Good to see you, and it's good to be back with you this morning. Having been out, the family and I, and we missed being with you, and so it's certainly a pleasure to be back in the worship service this morning. We hope that you're well, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. I want to talk a little bit this morning about unanswered prayer. Maybe you have experienced over the past year, and maybe even already this year, that you've prayed to God for something and you did not get that. And I want to talk a little bit about how we are to react to that. How are we to react when we pray to God for something and we don't get that? There are wishes and desires that we have and they don't come true. There are plans that we have and they don't come true. There are things that we would like to have for ourselves and maybe even for the nation and the world for that matter. But something else is given to us. How do we handle those things? This morning, let's talk a little bit about the blessings of unanswered prayer. And you might think, well, how can that be a blessing? Wait a minute now, we're not getting what we want. How can that be a good thing? We're going to see that, in fact, it is. From time to time, we pray to God for things and we don't get those things. And when I say unanswered, I don't mean this morning that God gives no answer at all. What I mean is He gives us a different answer than what we want. We're going to see this morning that there were individuals in the Bible who experienced that very thing. We just read one of them with regard to Jesus. There were individuals, godly individuals, in the Word of God, faithful men, righteous men, who asked God for things and they didn't get those things. And I want to learn some lessons from that this morning. I believe there are blessings even in unanswered prayers. And maybe you have experienced that recently. And to keep us from getting discouraged, to keep us from getting down, I want us to learn from the Bible that there is even a place for unanswered prayer in our life. We know that God tells us to ask and it will be given. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it shall be given. But we know from other Bible passages that that is one of several passages on prayer. And if you just read that by itself, you may conclude that whatever you ask, you're going to be given. But we know that a lot of times that doesn't happen. So there are other considerations. Jesus in Matthew 7 is talking about the importance of striving. And knocking and seeking and asking. He's dealing with one aspect of prayer for the individual who just doesn't want to do that anymore. They don't want to put any effort into that. He's dealing with that aspect of prayer, but there's other aspects that have to be considered. And we know, for example, that the Apostle Paul tells us to make requests and to take our anxieties and our worries and our problems to God in prayer in Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar passage. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And we do that often. And we pour out our heart over matters that are bothering us. But a lot of times we get a different answer. And it's sometimes, frankly, disappointing. We might get a yes, we might get a no, we might get a later, we might get something completely different. So how are we to handle those kinds of prayers? How are we to deal with those kinds of things where God does not give us what we want? This morning, I want us to do three things. I want us to look at some Bible examples of individuals who prayed and they didn't get the answer that they wanted. And I want us to do that to remind us that if we're experiencing that right now in our life, if we might be a little disappointed in getting a different answer than what we wanted, I want you to understand that you're not the first one to go through that. And sometimes we think we are, and sometimes we think, well, I'm the only one that's ever had to experience that. We're going to see this morning that there are other godly individuals who have had to experience that same thing. And then number two, I want us to look at our five blessings of unanswered prayer. And then finally, I want us to close this morning by asking the question, what now? When you pray and pray and pray and then get a different answer, what now? How are we supposed to act now? So I hope that that'll help us this morning. Turn with me to Job chapter 6. You know, there were individuals in the Word of God who prayed for things and they didn't get what they wanted. And we're talking about godly individuals. We're not talking about dirty, rotten scoundrels. We're not talking about unfaithful individuals. We're talking about godly individuals from time to time would pray for things and God would not give them those things. Job is an example that comes to my mind in Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to crush me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. Look at chapter 19 and verse 7. There were times when Job wanted rights or wrongs to be righted. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry for help, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my paths. Talking about God. I want justice. Look at chapter 30 and verse 20. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not answer me. I stand up, and thou gazest at me. Thou art turned to be cruel to me. With the might of thy hand, thou persecutest me. Job prayed for things, and he didn't get that. I think of Moses. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Moses prayed to God after his striking the rock instead of speaking to it. He didn't follow God's plan in bringing the water out of the rock. And because of that, because in the book of Numbers it is said that he did not sanctify God, God would not allow him to go into the land of Canaan. And look at Deuteronomy chapter 3, after they've gone through the wilderness wandering, they're on the plains of Moab, and Moses is preaching a series of sermons and lessons to wrap up the life that he is going to have with the Israelites before passing away. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 23. I besought Jehovah at that time, saying, O Lord Jehovah, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy mighty acts? Let me go over, I pray thee, to see the good land that is beyond the Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But Jehovah was wroth with me for your sakes, and hearkened not unto me. And Jehovah said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Get thee up unto the top of Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward, and northward, and southward, and eastward, and behold with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And you look at verse 23, it was not because he didn't beg, it was not because he didn't pour out his heart. The text says that Moses besought the Lord, he begged. So here's a desire on his part. And it wasn't because he didn't feel that God was great. Look at verse 24. He expresses the greatness of God. And you would think that after God hearing a begging from a godly man and hearing that he is recognizing his own greatness, you would think maybe that God would grant that request. But no, he doesn't give it to him. There are godly individuals who ask God for things and they don't get that. How are we to deal with that? Not only that, not only did Moses get a no, but in verse 26, I don't want to hear any more about this matter. We might call that a double whammy. So that happens in life. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We clearly know that Elijah was a man of God.
He had just come off of Mount Carmel in contesting with the prophets of Baal. This is clearly a faithful prophet. Clearly he is upholding the one true God in a very wicked Israel of Ahab and Jezebel. This man, if there was any man at this time that was on praying terms with God, it would be Elijah. But we find in chapter 19 and verse 4, when he is on the run from Jezebel, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Jehovah, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I want you to kill me, to allow me to die. That's what I want." And what does he get? He gets an angel who comes and tells him to eat. Oh, wait a minute. If I keep eating, then I'm going to keep living. I'm wanting to die. You're giving me the opposite of what I want. God had another answer for him and another plan. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. You may recall the story of David and Bathsheba and the adultery that is committed there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you'll recall there that Bathsheba becomes pregnant with child, and Nathan comes to David and preaches to him, "Thou art the man," and exposes him of his sin. And David has that humility, being a man after God's own heart. He has that humility and that confession, and he says, "I have sinned." And then we pick up the account in 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David is told that the child is going to die. Now again, we're talking about a man who is clearly on praying terms with God, because here's a man who is willing to confess his sin and have a contrite heart. And we know about the greatness of David and his love for God and his service to God. And you would think that whatever David asked for on this occasion, especially after just confessing his sin, you would think that his prayer would be heard. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 14, right after David's confession, "I have sinned. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of Jehovah to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And Nathan departed into his house, and Jehovah struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and stood beside him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he hearkened not unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead?" But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead, and David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and he came into the house of Jehovah and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, "What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread." And he said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said," now underscore this in your Bible, "who knows?" Who knows? We're going to talk about this later. "But who knows whether Jehovah will not be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." It wasn't because David was not contrite and humble. We find that he goes in and he's fasting. And he's laying all night, verse 16, upon the earth. It's not because he's not trying. It's not because he's not humble. He's clearly a humbled man. And he's praying for the life of this child. And his attitude is, I know that God said the child would die, but who knows whether the Lord will be gracious. I also know that God is a just God, but I also know that he's a gracious God. And maybe my prayer can be heard. But he gets a no. And the child dies. What do we do with these unanswered prayers? These prayers that we ask for one thing and we don't get that. Turn with me to the book of Jonah in Jonah chapter 4. Jonah is going to be a similar situation to Elijah, where he feels that he's in a situation that is so bad that he wants to die. There were some great characteristics of the prophet Jonah, but one of his faults was that he did not like the fact that Gentiles were being saved. He had a lot of good qualities. But he had to learn that the gospel is for all, for both the Jew and the Gentile. And when he went and preached to Nineveh and they repented, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it displeased Jonah. You would think he would be happy. Remember Luke 18, the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. Why can't Jonah? Because Jonah has to learn that the gospel is for all. And he didn't like the fact that these Gentiles were being saved. And that's the subject of another lesson. But he was displeased and he's very angry. And because of that, look at verse 2. He prayed unto Jehovah and said, I pray thee, O Jehovah, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I hastened to flee unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and repentest thee of evil. And you and I read that verse and think, well, wait a minute, those are great qualities in God. But Jonah realized that when God carries that out, he's going to save these Gentiles. And he had a problem with that. Therefore now, O Jehovah, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That was Jonah's prayer. Take my life from me, like Elijah. Well, what happened? Verse 4. And Jehovah said, doest thou well to be angry? Then Jehovah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Well, we know what becomes of the city. When you do what God tells you to do, he's going to grant that promise. And when they repented, they were saved. What else would God do? Verse 6, and Jehovah God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to deliver him from his evil case, by the way, which he brought upon himself. There was no reason for him to be all upset. But sometimes we bring things on ourselves based upon our thinking that's not right. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. I'm all happy now. Verse 1, I'm mad. Verse 6, I'm all happy. Why? Because it's about me. And he's mad. Well, I got some shade now. I'm all happy now. Okay, let's see what happens. Verse 7, God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun arose that God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I'm all mad again now. Now listen to this. God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Okay. Jehovah said, thou hast had regard for the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I have regard for Nineveh, souls, people, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons, souls, people, much more important than a plant, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. I just want to die. Well, that was his prayer. But he didn't get an answer to that prayer. He got more instruction. He got more help and more knowledge from God that souls are more important than his personal desires. What about Jesus in Matthew chapter 26? EJ had the scripture reading this morning. Turn with me there again. Very familiar passage. We're beginning to learn as we look at these things that it's not about us. And we can be a righteous individual. When you look at Job and Moses and Elijah and David and Jonah, you're looking at godly men. And Jesus, you're looking at godly individuals. But we're beginning to see a pattern unfold that when we ask for things, ultimately it is about God's will, not our will. And that's the clear teaching from this passage. And Jesus recognizes it. He has a request. Let this cup pass from me. That's his request. The cup being the cup of sorrow and agony and pain of the cross. But he recognizes at the same time that it is about his Father's will and not his will. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. But I wanted you to come on down in the text in verse 42. And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, My Father, if this cannot pass away, underscore that. Notice that the wording is a little bit different. Notice that Jesus is teaching now that it is possible that there's going to be some other answer to this. And that's just in the same night. If this cup pass from me, let this cup pass from me. And now it's, if this cup cannot pass away. So Jesus is recognizing the possibility of another answer. If it cannot pass away except I drink it, thy will be done. Have you ever offered up one of those prayers where you wanted one thing and you went back and you prayed for it again and you prayed for it again and again and again, maybe recently? Did it ever entertain in our mind to alter that a little bit? A lot of times we just keep asking for that same thing. Jesus altered the wording a little bit to understand that there can be another possibility here. But Jesus, when he asked, let this cup pass, he didn't get the answer that he wanted. And then probably one of the most famous examples, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, would be that of the Apostle Paul. He prayed, and it wasn't one of these one-time, flippant type of thing, but he says three times, just like Jesus who went back and prayed again, three times he's praying this prayer and he's not getting what he wants. Back in chapter 12 and verse 1, and Jeff is taking us through 1 Corinthians, we're going to follow that in the next quarter with 2 Corinthians. And we're going to learn when we get to this portion of the book that much of it is about Paul's defense of his apostleship. And Paul was an extraordinary man and he was given extraordinary things in his life. And in chapter 12, he was able to be caught up into paradise and hear unspeakable words. That is impressive. None of us have ever been able to do that. But right after that, to keep Paul from being puffed up or proud about that, God simultaneously gives him a thorn in the flesh, some sort of a physical problem. It was very great. And so we pick up the reading in verse 7, and by reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that is, being caught up into paradise to hear these unspeakable things, that would be a very great thing. So by reason of that, that I should not be exalted over much, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should not be exalted over much. concerning this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. He didn't get what he wanted. What he got was this, verse 9. And he hath said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my weaknesses, this thorn in the flesh and other physical problems, emotional problems that he had, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Wherefore, I take pleasure in weaknesses, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. It wasn't because Paul was an unfaithful individual. We know that he was a great apostle for Christ. But he just didn't get what he wanted. So we've seen some examples, both in the Old and New Testament, of this. What then are the blessings in this? When we pray to God and we ask for something and we don't get that, is there any blessing in that? Is there any good thing that comes from that? And the answer is yes, and that's what I want to talk about. Number one, it's a reminder and a blessing that God is in control, not us. And that's a blessing, because sometimes we lose sight of that in the things that we're going through in life. God is in control. It's about Him, not us. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. We have all kinds of plans. We have, my version says devices, but plans. We've got plans. We've got things that we want. We've got things that we ask for, but ultimately, God is going to direct things. A man's heart devises his way, or plans his way, but Jehovah directs his steps. We've got things in our heart that we want, but ultimately, God is the one who decides those things. And it's a blessing to be reminded of that. In Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21, there are many devices or plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of Jehovah, that shall stand. At the end of the day, it's going to be what God wants. Even when what I want, for all intent and purposes, matches up with the Word of God, it appears to be good and righteous and right and all of that, I'm not going to get it if God doesn't want it. God is in control. The second blessing is that it's a reminder that God's plans can be the same, but also different at the same time. What I want, maybe that's what God wants. But He's going to go about that in a little bit different way. Do you remember in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 where David recounts the matter of building the temple? Turn with me there. David wanted so badly to build a temple for God. David loved God's tabernacle and he wanted a place for it to be in a temple. He wanted that so badly. Well, did God say to him, no, there will be no temple? No, God said to him, there will be a temple, it's just that your son will build it. So you and I have the same plan. I'm going to go about it in a little bit different way. And when we pray for things and we don't get answers to that, the answers that we would like, understand that God may want the same thing we want. He's just going to go about it a little bit different way. And so we're reminded there in 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 15, that it's going to be through Solomon that the temple will be built. Verse 12, he shall build a house and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father and he shall be my son, and I will not take my loving kindness away from him as I took it from him that was before thee, but I will settle him in my house, in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. David was a man of war. He would not be the one who would build this temple, but Solomon would be. Here's another example. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and his traveling companions wanted to preach the gospel. So did God. God wanted the gospel preached. Just as much as Paul did. But he wanted him to go to different places than Paul wanted to go. They both had the same plan. But God had something a little bit different in mind. And you remember the what we call the second missionary journey or the second preaching journey in Acts 16 and verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. God wants the gospel preached just as much as Paul does, but he doesn't want Paul to go to certain areas. He wants him to go to other areas now. And when they were come over against Mysia, they essayed or attempted to go into Bithynia, farther to the north, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. Here's the second time. And you almost see Paul and others, oh, okay, where am I supposed to go? I'm trying to go. I'm trying to preach the gospel. I go here. You say, no, don't go to Asia. Okay, I turn kind of toward the north. No, don't want you going up there. Why? Because I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to go where there's a call. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There was a man of Macedonia standing beseeching him and saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And when we had seen the vision straightway or immediately, we sought to go forth into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel unto them. They're both on the same page. God is going about it in a different way. And it's a reminder in our prayers that that very same thing takes place today. A third blessing is that it's a reminder that we don't always get what we want. And that is one of the hardest things. That's one of the hardest pills to swallow. Let's look at a few examples in the Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. Just set aside prayer for just a minute. Just set aside that idea of prayer. Think about just individuals in the life of Jesus who just personally went up and requested things of Him. You don't always get what you want. And young people, the sooner you learn that, the better. It's a great lesson to learn in life. And it'll all turn out good in the end, but sometimes immediately and on the front end, we're told no. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. A man said, I will follow you. I'll be one of your disciples, but allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. No, I don't want you to do that. Let me first go do this. Jesus said, no, I don't want you to first go do something else. I want you to follow me right now. He didn't get what he wanted. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 and 39. I think we talked a little bit about this morning in class, where the Jews were asking Jesus for a sign. And he said, no sign will be given to you. Oh, okay. So I don't get what I want. That's right. Not always. Look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 23. The disciples, when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and she's beseeching and begging him, help us, help us. The disciples, they're just concerned about themselves. And they said, well, she's really pestering us. Tell her to go away. Jesus doesn't do that. She cries after us, send her away. Well, he doesn't do that. He lets her stay and grants her request. Even the closest disciples did not get what they wanted. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. Peter told Jesus, no, you do not need to go to Jerusalem. That's not what I want for you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. This is especially interesting. Turn with me there. James and John. I've always thought that this was brazen of them, the way they worded this. And we know from the parallel account that their mother was with them in this request. But I'm looking at Mark's account in Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus, teacher. Look at this. We would that you should do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. That's pretty bold. We want you to do whatever we ask. And we want to sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom. And Jesus says, that's not mine for me to give you. They didn't get what they wanted on that occasion. Look at James and John, the same James and John over in Luke chapter 9 and verse 54. Jesus is going to Jerusalem and they pass through a village of the Samaritans, and he's goal oriented. He's mission oriented. He's headed to Jerusalem, and they don't offer him hospitality. They don't greet him and make ready for him. And so James and John took that as a rebuff of sorts, and they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" What did Jesus say? "Sure, go ahead and burn them up." He said no, and he rebuked them. In John chapter 14, 8 and 9, Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "I've already shown you the Father." In Acts chapter 1, 6 and 7, the disciples, "Do you restore the kingdom at this time?" He says, "It's not for you to know that." We don't always get what we want. God knows what's best. Jesus knows what's best. And it really is a blessing to be reminded of that in life. Number four, it's a blessing to be reminded that we may be the problem ourselves. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. A lot of times we may be thinking that everything is fine. I've got my prayer life in order. What I'm asking for, it's obviously right. And we go through all of that in our mind. But we may be forgetting that we are the problem. There's something in our life where God is saying, "No, I'm not going to give this person that because of their own personal lives." So it's a blessing to look at ourselves, like Paul said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. To look in the spiritual mirror and say, "Okay, I didn't get what I asked for. Do I need to make some changes?" As hard as that is, it really is a blessing because it helps us to look inward and make sure that we are right with God. This is an interesting little chapter, Jeremiah chapter 45. This has to do with Jeremiah's scribe. His name was Baruch. And God says that he's going to bring Judah down and destroy them because of their sinful lifestyle. Look at what is said here. Jeremiah 45, because of the bad things that are going on in Israel at this time, Baruch had said, you know, "Woe is me, things are terrible." Verse 2, "Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, unto O Baruch, thou didst say, woe is me now, for Jehovah has added sorrow to my pain." Judah is going to go into Babylonian captivity. Things are terrible at this time. So woe is me, Baruch is saying. Okay. "God has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning and I find no rest. Thus thou shalt say unto him," Baruch, "thus says Jehovah, behold, that which I have built, Israel and Judah, will I break down, and that which I have planted, I will pluck up, and this is in the whole land." Now look at verse 5. "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." That's an interesting little statement. Things are spiritually bad in Judah. I'm going to punish them. Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. We're not told what those things were, but apparently what was going on was this. That during these difficult times, Baruch was asking God and seeking for things that would benefit him. And what he wanted and what he thought. And he's told, don't seek those things. And it's a reminder that when God does not give us what we want in our prayers, it's a reminder that we may be seeking things that we shouldn't be seeking at this time. And that's what James says in James chapter 4 and verse 3. James says, "You ask, but receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." We may have something in our mind that we want, that we think we should have for ourselves and others, and maybe we don't need to be seeking those things.
because God knows best.
And then last of all, the fifth blessing is that it's a reminder that we will get something from God, even if it's not what we would like. Turn back with me now and we'll close with this thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul did get something. You will get something. I will get something. It may not be what we want, but what we will get is we will get God's help to work through whatever our problem is. And so God did give Paul something. He didn't relieve the thorn in the flesh and take it away. What did he give him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Grace and power from God to get through whatever the issue is. You will get something from God. You'll get his help to make it through. And so when Paul realized that, then in his own humble way, he realized, I will most gladly, therefore, glory in my weaknesses, this thorn in the flesh and other things, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am weak, then I am strong, spiritually speaking. We're going to get from God something to help us through what we are praying about. As we close this morning, now what? We've prayed over and over again and we didn't get what we wanted. Now what? Well, go back and look at the lives of these men that we began with this morning. Look at Job and Jesus. They kept enduring. They didn't quit. Job is known for his patience and endurance, and Jesus went all the way through the cross. He went through that cup of suffering. They didn't quit when they didn't get the answer. They kept enduring all the way to the end. And what about Moses and Elijah? They kept working for the Lord. Moses kept preaching what we call the book of Deuteronomy. He didn't say, I didn't get the answer that I wanted, I'm going to quit. He kept preaching. Elijah kept serving the Lord and kept being a faithful prophet along with the other 7,000 who would not bow their knee to Baal. They kept working. David kept worshiping. Do you remember the text that we read in 2 Samuel 12? He cleaned himself up and did what? He went and worshiped God. Yeah. Yep. We keep reading our Bible. We keep praying. We keep coming to worship. We don't quit. He cleaned himself up. We can wallow in self-pity. We can wallow in, I didn't get what I wanted. And that can be a downward spiral to spiritual apostasy and falling away. Or like David, he cleaned himself up. He put some clothes on, he got cleaned up, and he went and worshiped God. And that's what we do. Because we know that God is in control. And it's going to be according to His will. Even if it didn't, if it doesn't match up with what we're wanting. Jonah. Jonah has to sit in God's school of learning. Oh, it's not about me. And it's not about that gourd that I liked. It's about these souls that need to be saved. And Jonah had to keep learning what God wants. And when we get unanswered prayers, it's an opportunity for us to stay in God's school of learning. And we learn more about what God wants and what is important. You know what Paul did when he didn't? He prayed three times. Would you remove this thorn in the flesh? No. You know what he kept doing? He kept praying. These references here on the PowerPoint are all references to epistles of Paul that he wrote after 2 Corinthians. Romans, he continued praying. Ephesians, he continued praying. Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Philemon, all of these books are written after 2 Corinthians. And they tell us that Paul prayed for himself and others. He just kept praying and praying. And so, if you have unanswered prayers, which I'm sure you do, just like I do, I want you to know this morning that you're in good company. You're in good company. That has happened to many godly men and women. And what we do this morning is we're going to go out and we're going to respond just like they did. We're going to keep being faithful to the Lord. And I hope that we'll think about that in case that has been something that has been in your life recently. And even if not, it comes up from time to time that we don't get the answer that God wants for us. So, this morning, if we could encourage you to make your life right with God, we need to be on praying terms with God. God does not hear those who are not right with Him, so come and be baptized into Christ so that your prayers will be heard. As an erring child of God, we encourage you to come back so that your prayers will be heard. Let's live right. But understand that God is ultimately in control. It's about His will. And the Scripture is true. 1 John 5:14. Whatever we ask, He will grant if it's according to His will. And life is about learning what God's will is all about. And we learn that from day to day. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?